so much religious confusion, and especially today, when we look and we think about the confusion in religions in the world, how did all of that come about? Where do you find the truth? Where is God? And how do you find your way out of all of this confusion? Because we know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. Yet even in Christianity, there's a lot of confusion. So how is it that everyone claiming to follow the Bible end up with so many different doctrines? So then how can you find the truth out of the Bible by studying it when others study it and they can't find it? So that presents a real quandary. So how do you study the Bible? First, number one, you've got to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, here, when you're listening to a preacher, when you're listening to a minister, here is a guide. Let's come here to Isaiah, the 8th chapter. And let's see, there will be several things here for us to understand in Isaiah, the 8th chapter. Now, let's pick it up here in Isaiah 8. And verse 19, when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. We have a lot of New Age religion out there today. Weird and strange things with that. And that's all sourced in familiar spirits or demonic spirits. And to wizards who peep and mutter. Because the question is, but should not a people seek unto their God? Should not the dead be sought on behalf of the living? And we also have that too. In some religions, you pray for your relatives who have died. Or you pray to your relatives who have died. And yet the Bible says the dead know nothing. When someone dies, their thoughts cease. So how can you pray to them? All right. Here is the key. When someone says, oh, you need to be religious. Well, religious of itself is not the solution. That's part of the problem. You need to be a scripturalist, that is, according to the Word of God. So here's the admonition, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. Now, the law is the Old Testament. The testimony, as we will see in just a second here, refers to the New Testament. So here is the guide. Here is the first key. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So they have to speak according to the word. Now we'll see a little later that they have to rightly divide the word. And that's all part of studying the Bible. Now let's come back here just a couple verses in Isaiah the 8th chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Now that is a prophecy of the New Testament. Because as we will see, the New Testament seals the Word of God, making it complete. Verse 17, and I will wait upon the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will trust in him. So this is showing another phenomena, which is this. Even though you can understand the Word of God because you know how to study, and we will see some of the other reasons why. Other people can't. And the secret is right there in that last phrase. I will trust in Him. You will trust in God. So those are the things that give us the start. Let's look at another thing. Number two. You must obey God. You must obey. Let's come to the book of Psalms, Psalm 111, because this tells us a real key. Psalm 111. Now let's pick it up. Let's just go, it's a short psalm, so let's read the whole psalm, because this also tells us the attitude that we need to have. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Don't come with a doubting, skeptical way, but praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Now that's how we are to approach God, with all our heart. In the council of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great. So part of this also has not only an obedience, but also to recognize that God is creator. And everything that He has created is absolutely magnificent when you understand it. And I can never get over how evolutionists and atheists like to say, well, in the beginning there was the Big Bang. And I think God would tell them, you get your own Big Bang. Because they start with the universe. And that's what God has made. Now notice, and part of the great works that He has contained right here in the Bible. Inspiring the Bible, the Word of God, and we'll show some other things of that in just a little bit here, sought out by all those who have pleasure in them. His work is glory and majesty, and His righteousness endures forever. Now, we're going to see righteousness also has to do with commandments. Righteousness also has to do with obedience. He has made a memorial for His wonderful works. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And it's from Him that we receive forgiveness. It's from Him that we can come for comfort. He has given food to those who fear Him. Now there's physical food, there's spiritual food. Physical food is to live on. The spiritual food is to know God and draw close to Him. He will always be mindful of His covenant, so God will never forsake people. Though they forsake Him and He has to punish them, He will never forsake His people. Verse 6 says, He has shown His people the power of His works to give them the inheritance of the nations. So here we have a little prophecy concerning the ultimate purpose of why we're here. And of course, it's contained in the Word of God. Verse 7, the works of His hand are truth and judgment. Everything that God has done is in truth. God is true, as we'll see. His Word is true, and we also can see that He cannot lie. That's an important thing to understand. Hold your place here and come to the New Testament. Let's come to the book of Titus. This is an epistle that Paul wrote to one of the ministers that worked with him. Book of Titus. And here's how we also need to approach the Word of God, even though there are some translations which leave a lot to be desired and have verses and translations that are not good. The truth is, God has made sure that in any translation there is the basic truth for salvation that has been preserved. But the basis of God's Word is truth. Now here's why. Let's begin Titus 1, verse 1, page 1224. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is what we are to seek for. The knowledge of the truth. And if you're seeking for the truth of the Scriptures, then you apply the right understanding of it that you are a scripturalist. You're not a Catholic, you're not a Protestant, you're not a Baptist, you're not an Orthodox, but you are a scripturalist. Everything that you know about God comes from the Scriptures. Everything that you do in serving God should be according to the Scriptures. And so God has given the knowledge of truth that is according to godliness. And that's the whole purpose of it, that we end up with godly character, godly understanding. And what does this lead to? Verse 2, in hope of eternal life. That's the whole purpose. Because God has put it in the nature of human beings that they want to live beyond their human life. But what is the truth of how human beings can do that? Some religions have the reincarnation. And when the president killed a fly the other day, Peter was all upset because may have killed a Buddhist who was reincarnated in the form of a fly to try and make his life better so that he can reach nirvana in the end run. Christian religions, as well as other pagan religions, say you go to heaven, or you go to hell, or you go to purgatory. But the Bible has said of David, he has not ascended into heaven. And the Bible tells us the soul that sins shall die. So if you die and your soul dies with you, how can your soul go to heaven? Jesus said, no one has ascended into heaven but the one who came down from heaven, referring to himself. So the hope of eternal life is contained in the Bible, and that hope, as you will see as you study the Bible, is the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Now let's continue on. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, you need to understand, God cannot lie, because he is holy, he is righteous, whatever he does is in truth, and goodness, he cannot lie, promised before the ages of time. So God has a plan that he's working with. And the whole purpose of studying the Bible is to find out what is the plan of God? What is God doing? Who am I? Where am I going? Why am I here? What is the purpose in my life? And all of that is all contained in the Word of God. Now let's come back to Psalm 111. Now verse 7 again. The works of his hands are truth and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. They are done in truth and uprightness. So this tells us something else. This tells us exactly what Jesus said. Now, if you've been a Protestant or if you've been a Catholic, you have heard many, many, many times that the law has been done away. Well, let's come here to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and let's see what Jesus said. Now, as we're turning to Matthew, the 5th chapter, let's understand something that's important, too. The Bible teaches what you will find as you study the Bible even more and put the scriptures together the way that they should be, that the one who became Jesus Christ was actually the Lord God of the Old Testament. So when he was manifested in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, grew up, and now he's right around 30 years old, he's beginning his ministry. So let's see what he said. Verse 17. Here is part of how to study the Bible. What did Jesus say? Did Jesus say he came to do away with the law? Did Jesus say you no longer have to keep anything in the Old Testament? Did Jesus say that the commandments were a curse, as a lot of people have been taught from the pulpit? And what you're going to find out is, no, he didn't say any of that. Let's read it. Verse 17. Do not think. Now let me ask you the question. What does that mean? It means do not let the thought enter your mind. Do not suppose. And if someone tells you that the law has been done away, don't believe it. See? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. And that's what you hear so many times, almost every Sunday, in most of the Protestant churches. Now we're going to see a very important facet because they believe that. That's why they don't understand the Bible. Because they say that. Now, if Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, and a minister stands up in a pulpit and says, Jesus did away with the law. It's been abolished. Some Protestant theologians say, every one of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament have been nailed to the cross and no longer have any effect. What did Jesus say? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so then here comes the misinterpretation. To fulfill means that he did away with it. But that's not the meaning. What does it mean to fulfill? Now, if you have a glass that's half filled with water, and you fill it to the top, you have filled it to the full, correct? Now that's what fulfill means. It doesn't mean to do away, but to fulfill. Another way of expressing it is to complete. And what did we read back there in Isaiah the 8th chapter? The disciples were to complete the law. In other words, those who wrote the New Testament were prophesied by Isaiah back in chapter 8 that they would complete the law. And Jesus came to complete the law, to fulfill prophecies concerning himself, and to give the law its spiritual intent. Now, we'll get to that just a little bit later, but let's continue on. Now, let's read verse 19. Therefore, now I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the New Testament, also the Lord God of the Old Testament is saying, therefore, whoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the commandment that most people think is the least? Especially those who profess Christianity. Well, there are actually two of the Ten Commandments that they consider the least. Number one is the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And number two is the second commandment, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image of any likeness of anything, heaven above or on the earth beneath or under in the waters under the earth. So, if someone comes in and says, well, the Sabbath commandment has been done away, therefore, we keep Sunday. And they call it the Lord's Day. Now, we'll see a little later. Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath, and if he is Lord of the Sabbath, which day is the Lord's Day? Is it not the Sabbath? Yes. So if you teach men that, Christ is going to say, you're the least in the kingdom of heaven, which means that you won't be there. We'll see that a little later. But whoever shall practice and teach them. Now that's a different situation, isn't it? This one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's come back to Psalm 111. And as we're going through this study, look at the method on how we are studying this. And we'll see how that's defined in a little later. We're going from Scripture to have truth verify truth. Now, back to Psalm 111. Verse 7 again. The works of his hand are truth and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. So by this statement right there in verse 8, this tells us what? You cannot abolish them because they stand forever and ever, correct? How can you abolish something that is eternal? You cannot. Furthermore, they are done in truth and uprightness. Some people even go to the extreme of saying that God gave the commandments, and in particularly the Sabbath commandment, to the Jews, as a curse upon them. Well, we will see the Sabbath is to be a delight, not a curse. Done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Now, an alternate reading is reverend. So any man who calls himself reverend and says he represents Christ is taking a name of God to call himself by the term reverend. All right. Verse 10 gives the key to tie all of this together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That you love God, you fear him, and you want to do his will. So if you're having a hungering and thirsting after the word of God, and you want to know what the Bible really says, here is the key. You fear God, that's the beginning. That's where you start. Next, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Doesn't sound very much like anything has been done away, right? Right. Now, let's come back to the New Testament again here, and let's come to Matthew, the 4th chapter. And let's see what else Jesus said. Now, as we're turning to Matthew, the fourth chapter, let's understand something. Jesus came to bring the knowledge of God's way for the new covenant, the New Testament. Isn't that not right? We're also going to see a little later that in studying the Bible, Jesus said that if we don't do the words that he has given, then those very words that we don't do are going to judge us. Now let's see what he said when he was tempted here by Satan the devil, because since mankind accepted Satan the devil as their God, and he's the author of all the religions of the world, then Jesus also, as a human being, had to subject himself to the temptation of Satan the devil to prove that as God in the flesh, he was going to obey the Father. So after he was baptized, now, Matthew 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was famished. Why did he fast 40 days and 40 nights? So that he would not rely on any of his physical attributes in trying to resist Satan the devil. In other words, he's showing a lesson here that you have to come close to God in order to resist the devil. And you cannot resist the devil and his temptations, and since he's the God of this world, most of the world follows him. Matter of fact, it says in a prophecy, he's deceiving the whole world. Then he had to, with the least amount of physical strength in his being, to spiritually resist Satan the devil. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, Jesus could do that. No problem. Why didn't Jesus do it? Well, number one, he was to obey the Father, correct? If he obeyed Satan the devil, he would be disobeying the Father. Is that not true? And in doing so, then he would be breaking the commandments of God, which are sure and stand fast forever. Notice Jesus' answer. But he answered and said, it is written, man. Now he's not talking about you or me. He's talking about himself in the commandment given by God to the children of Israel who were human beings. Now, since he was God manifested in the flesh after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, what is the strength of what he is going to do? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now that's saying an awful lot. And with that he's telling us, you can't come and pick and choose. Oh, I like this scripture, I don't like this one. Oh, I like this commandment, but I don't like this one. No. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now let me just say here, what you have with the Bible is the recorded word of God, which he spoke to Moses, he spoke to his prophets, and Jesus personally spoke and taught his disciples. There it is, right there. And as I have said on some occasions, that if you want to know, what would Jesus tell you if he could come down and sit down right before you and you would say, oh, I'll believe God if you'll come down and tell me. Like one man said, oh, I'll keep the Sabbath if Jesus comes down and tells me. Well, Jesus did. It's recorded. But that's just an excuse. Now let's come to John, the 14th chapter. Let's see clearly what Jesus said. You hear an awful lot about the love of God, don't you? Yes. And most of the time, people think if you love God, you don't have to keep His commandments. All you have to do is love God and everything's going to be fine. Well, let's see what Jesus said here. John 14 and verse 15. One simple verse. If you love me, keep the commandments. So commandment keeping is the key. Namely, my commandments. Now that's emphatic in the Greek. Since he is the one who spoke to Moses as Lord God of the Old Testament and spoke to the prophets and came in the flesh and spoke to his disciples, every one of the commandments, Old Testament and New Testament, with the exception of the priestly rituals for the New Testament, they have been fulfilled in the ministry of Christ. But all the rest of the commandments are to be kept. That's why a good understanding have they who keep his commandments or practice his commandments or do his commandments. Now, let's come to the Epistle of 1 John. We'll see something very interesting here, the Epistle of 1 John. That's right close after the book of Acts and the original order of the Bible. 1 John, the 5th chapter. Here is another basic scripture which tells us that if you want to know about God, you've got to obey Him. You've got to love Him. Okay? Verse 2. 1 John, the 5th chapter. Page 1139. By this standard, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So love and commandment keeping go together like hand and glove. You can't have one without the other. Give you a good example. If you tell your wife or your husband, I love you, but you go commit adultery, you have transgressed the commandment against God and against the marriage covenant, and you're really expressing the fact that you don't love your husband or wife. See? Now notice verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, let's take a quick summary of the Ten Commandments. Come back to Exodus 20. And when we get there and we read them, because we're going to read all the Ten Commandments, and I want you to ask the question, which commandment is burdensome? And I think you will find that none of them are. Exodus 20. Directly from the mouth of God, given to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, after He brought them out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 20, verse 1. And the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. None of the gods of Egypt brought them out. Did they? God alone brought them out. So he says, and since he is greater than all of the man-made gods, greater than all of the demonic gods, as proven by the plagues and miracles that he showed in Egypt in the killing of the firstborn, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, is that commandment hard to understand? It's like one man said, well, you know, I believe the Bible insofar as it's correctly translated. Well, this one is. And I think every Bible that has ever been printed has this correct, you shall have no other gods before me. Yet they have a religion contrary to the Bible. Because when you use that as a criteria, then you can pick and choose. Now here this further defines it with the second commandment. So, you know, ask yourself the question. Is it hard to have to keep the first commandment? No. All you have to do is live by the words of God. Now then he further defines it, verse 4, because people, second commandment here, they like to have idols. They like to have crosses, crucifixes. And how many cars have you seen where someone has a rosary hanging down from the rear view mirror as a sign of good luck? Well, now we need to think about that for a minute. If you're superstitious and think that that will bring you good luck, how can an idol, which a cross is, bring good luck to you from God, who says, don't make any graven image? It's contrary. So second commandment reads, you shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Don't even make it. You shall not bow yourself down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's creator. He gave you life. He gave you thought. He created all human beings. He created the heavens and the earth, all the vast galaxies that are there. Everything that is on the earth, God has created. So if someone comes along like the Dalai Lama, as I saw in an interview of the Dalai Lama, and he serves other gods and tells people to worship other gods, the reporter who was doing the interview was asking him, well, how do you know what you should do? And he laughed and he smiled and he pointed to a little fat Buddha on his desk, an idol. And he says, that's my boss. Now let me ask you another question. What if you built a fantastic house and someone came along and said, you didn't plan this and you didn't build it? Wouldn't you be angry? But it would be publicly known that you built this house, you planned it, you designed it. You got the building permit. You got all the inspections. Everything was signed off. You built the house. Someone else comes along and says, oh, Joe Blow down the street built it. It belongs to him. Doesn't belong to you. Now, how would you react? Would you not be jealous? This is the kind of jealousy that God has. The stupidity of bowing down to an idol, and yet you go into cathedrals, what do you see? Idols of saints, you see candles that are burning, you see crosses, you see crucifixes. That's why he's a jealous God. Now notice what happens. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now let's look at that last phrase there, those who hate me. What does this tell us? Compare that with what we read in 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. All right? If you don't keep his commandments, God is telling you, you hate him. Now you may say, well, no, I don't hate God. Well, how many idols do you have? Crosses, crucifixes, pictures of Jesus, etc. Or if you belong to any other religion. Now notice what you do as consequences with your children. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Let me ask you to do a little survey to prove the Bible true. Take not only the Ten Commandments, but in particularly these first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any graven image of any likeness, heaven above, the earth beneath, the waters under the earth. And you go to the History Channel, or you go to National Geographic Channel, when they're doing a special on people that live in this country or live in that country, and you analyze how are their lives, and analyze it with the commandment. Do they have the right God or other gods? Do they have idols and statues? Are they superstitious and worship demons? What is their country like? What are their families like? What are their children like? Are the children suffering because of that in other countries and lands? Yes, indeed, because the truth is of the matter, as you will learn as you study the Bible, God expects everyone in the world to keep his commandments in the letter of the law. So here we have this second commandment. But notice verse 6. But showing mercy. Everyone wants mercy. Oh, yes. God, forgive me my sins. But if you're living in sin, how can he forgive your sins? But showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, that's right in the Ten Commandments, and don't we have that right there that we read in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And do we not have that in 1 John 5, 2 and 3? Yes, indeed. Okay. Those who love me and keep my commandments. So there's the whole second commandment. And just as something for you to investigate, now, if you are a Catholic or consider yourself a good Catholic, because a lot of Catholics consider themselves good Catholics, or are considered good Catholics, I want you to get out your catechism book and I want you to read their explanation of the commandments of God in the catechism book, and it's different from here in Exodus 20. Now, someone's going to say, ah, you're reading out of a Protestant Bible. Well, no, I'm not. But however, Catholics have their own approved Bible with the Pope's imprimatur on it. In other words, he's saying, this is okay to read. So if you have the English translation of the New Jerusalem Bible, which is Catholic, or the New American Standard Version, which is Catholic, or the Tao Way Version, which is Catholic, go to Exodus 20, and guess what you will find? You will find the second commandment against idols in the Bible. Now, when you go and compare that with the catechism book, the second commandment has been taken away. They say the second commandment is the third. So this is very important. So then you have to ask the question, how can Catholics who do not keep the commandments of God have understanding of the Word of God. Because God declares, a good understanding have all those who keep His commandments. See? So if you want to know how to understand the Bible, very first thing to do then is learn the commandments of God and begin keeping them. That's the very first thing. Let's go to the next track, please.